Well, you know, they say if you live long enough, you'll learn something, and you learn something every day. By the end of your life, you'll know everything. And there's a hymn I've never heard before, and that was that one we've just sung. And you think, you know, after all these years of being around about meetings, then I would have heard them all at some point. But I've never heard that one before, and you all sung it very well. And thanks very much for that. Indeed, it's a lovely hymn. And the sentiments and the knowledge that's in that hymn is wonderful as well. I am redeemed. And for those of us who are here tonight, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then we can clearly say, with Scripture and with the hymn we've just been singing, I am redeemed. I've been purchased. That's what really the word means. I've been purchased back from where I was in sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good to know, isn't it? And maybe there's some tonight who don't just know that for sure in their heart and mind and in their life, and it'd be good just tonight to get to know that Saviour, to get to know that Redeemer personally for yourself. Now we're going to read in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 2. And we'll just read the first few verses of that chapter. You might think, just as we're reading it, that this is maybe not the kind of reading you might have for a gospel meeting, but maybe we'll learn something from that as we're together. The Apostle Paul, and he speaks to Timothy, and he's writing to him, and he says, I exhort, in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now God will bless to us tonight the reading of his precious, holy word. There's three little things I want to pick out from this particularly. It may be as we just get help as we go along, there will be other things that come out of this as well. But three little things that I want to pick out that might just stick in your mind and help you along with this particular little verse or two that we've read together. And the first thing is this, and it's to be found just at the end of verse 1, that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, first of all, that he wants him and others to pray for all men. So there's the first rendering, the first little bit. It tells us about the requirement of prayer for all men. And then as we go on through the verses, we see in verse 4, we're hearing about God our Saviour in verse 3, who will have all men to be saved. And so first of all we hear that we need to pray for all men, and then we need to understand that God's will is that all men should be saved. And then in verse 6 we read this, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So three little renderings, three little statements about what all, that little word all is in there. And all is one of these words which is all embracing. You notice that? It's one of these strange words we have in the English language. And we'll just talk about that as we go along. I don't know if you are involved in prayer. But you see, one of the things about prayer is this, that if we pray, and particularly if we direct our prayers to God in heaven, we believe that he is, that he exists. Now, it's in most of the people who, even yet, in this day and generation, if you were to stop them in the street and ask them, do you believe there's a God? Then the most of people would probably think, well, probably there might be. You know. Some people would be very definite, and we would like to think that most of the folks in the meeting here tonight would be very definite about that. Yes, there definitely is a God. But that's not the case for everyone. Not everyone believes there is a God. Not everyone's sure about that, but you see, the great thing about prayer is this. If we direct our prayers to all, to our God in heaven, that we believe that He exists. And not only that, we believe that He can act upon what we ask. You see, the whole thing about prayer is this, and the scriptures write it this way, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what that's really saying is that people who live righteous lives and pray to God can make a difference with these prayers. They can really make a difference with these prayers. God listens and acts upon our prayers. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed to God, because some people, you know, and I've been here myself, so I have to say this to you. We were here just maybe when we were very young, and we didn't really believe that there was that God really could do anything. You know, God was for big folks, and God was for folk that went to church, and so on, but God wasn't necessarily for me. But you see, the difference is this. When we come to God, first of all, the first thing we have to do with God is pray. The first thing we have to do before the Holy God of heaven is pray. And it might be a very simple prayer. It might be a simple statement like the jailer who was in Philippi, and he asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" That was a simple enough question. And God is listening for our prayers. And God is listening for that first prayer that we give to Him. That prayer which says, "I believe you exist. And I believe you can make a difference. And I believe my life can be changed because of your ability and your strength and your power." That's the kind of prayers God is listening for. Not only from Christian folks and folks who believe, but also from folks who presently maybe don't believe and have never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is listening out for our prayers. And you see, the apostle, when he speaks to Timothy, he says that prayers should be made for all men. This word is very, very important in what we've read together. Because the first thing it does is this, is it makes us realise that none of us are outside the scope of this particular requirement. Now you say to me, Mr. Henderson, for a minute, or David, just for a minute, just give me a wee second here. When I read this through, it says for all men, that means there's no women going to get prayed for. Well, you see, of course, one of the things we've got to watch out for in Scripture is this, that when the word men is used, it often means humankind. It doesn't just mean the male gender, and the female gender is left out. That would be some God to bring to you tonight, wouldn't it? That would be some person to bring to you tonight. And as we read through the scriptures, oftentimes that word is used, all men, and the men is used, but it's just a terminology of scripture which really talks about everybody. That's really what it means. And so if we read it maybe in our own vernacular, we might say, I would like you to pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. Now it's good, isn't it, to pray for everybody. Now, let's see what it says now. It says, talks about three different kinds of prayers, in fact, here. Well, it talks about four in a sense. It talks about supplications. That's a big word for you. I didn't know what supplications meant. I had to go and look it up. Everybody know what supplications, I'll ask you to do it, if you know what supplications means, and we're going out now. Really, supplications just means a request. A request to God. And so we're going into God's presence, and we're making a request to Him. Now, you see, it's a good thing for us to understand that although we can go into God's presence and ask for things, that it is a quest. We're asking somebody. We're asking somebody of ultimate power to display that power in a sense and to do something for us. And it would be wonderful tonight if the request of your heart was this, that you would like to be saved, you'd like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. That would be a marvellous request. First and foremost, in our meeting tonight, that we make a petition or a request before God for our salvation. Now we know that most of us in the meeting tonight have already put that request up to God, and we've asked for that that thing to happen, and we remember that God will never turn us away. One great thing about God is this. He will never have a sinner coming to him and saying, sorry, I'm not going to take you in. That's marvellous, isn't it? When a sinner comes to God in a repentant heart, with a desire to be saved, God will never turn us away. That's remarkable. But he says, not only that, what about intercessions? Intercessions, they're another big word. You know, the Apostle Paul's good at using big words, but of course he didn't speak in English, of course. We've translated that into English. So it's our fault, in a sense, for translating it into big words. Because really just what it means is this, that he wants us to get in before God and really make intercession. And the word for intercession is an interview. Have you ever thought you might go for an interview? Here's an interesting thing. I had a little nephew, he's more as bigger than me, but he's younger than me by a stage. And he was going for a job the other day, for an interview. And he had never been for a job interview before of this kind of nature. And he was shaking in his shoes because of the nature of this particular interview. It was really quite an important job he was going for. And he wasn't sure about the whole situation, and he was really worried about it. You see, this idea of going in before God, in that kind of sense, going in to speak with God, making intercession. You see, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ continually makes intercession for us. Those of us who know him as our Saviour, he continually makes intercession for us. Now, I wonder what that might be. That here's a picture, let me try and put a wee picture of what this might be like in your mind. That here's the Lord Jesus, and he's looking down upon earth, and he sees the people, and he sees them as sinners, and he realizes at a time in their life they've made a statement to God that they want to be saved, they made a profession of faith before God, and he goes in before God and he says, these folks are sinners down in this world, but I shed my blood at Calvary's cross to cover up their sin, and I don't want you to deal with them according to their sin, because they're sinners. I want you to deal with them according to your love and your grace. That's what God is making intercession about. What the Lord Jesus is making intercession about. He's trying to stay the hand of a righteous God against sin by pointing out what he did at Calvary. And because we trust what he did at Calvary, God's hand is stayed against us. And our sins and our iniquities are washed away and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're in that situation tonight. You see, if you are, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the Lord Jesus is going in to make intercession for you. But if you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, well, can I tell you, that's not happening on your behalf. Until you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus can't go in before God and ask him to stay his hand of judgment against you. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about that kind of intercession, where we get in before God and we really speak and really try to bring something before God, and particularly about other people. And then he says, and giving of thanks. And here's one for those of us who are believers tonight. Giving of thanks be made for all men. Now I want you to think round about the hall tonight, and I want you to think about all the people that you know, and the people that you're not so sure about, you know, that give you a hard time of it. Maybe not in the hall here, but maybe there's folk outside and they give you a hard time. Maybe it's your next door neighbour and you really have difficulty with your next door neighbour. You know, sometimes we have that problem in life. And the Apostle Paul says to you believers, to us believers, he says that we need to give thanks for everybody but your next door neighbour. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says for all men. For all men. Sometimes it's more easy to give thanks for all men, isn't it? But that's what he's asking us to do. And he says for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news recently, I'm sure you have, And you see all of the things that are happening in this world, and how things have become very, very difficult on a worldwide scale. Now, if we were to go through the scriptures, we would find that the things that are happening just now are very, very similar to the things that are going to be happening in the last times. Very similar. And the kind of things in the financial world are all collapsing, in a sense. And although the politicians are putting a brave face in it, I can tell you the politicians are very, very worried about the financial situation in the world. They're finding it very, very difficult to withstand the slide of whatever currency it might be. They're really finding that very difficult to do. And you can tell that by the measures that they're taking. All of the things that they would have never have done before. They would never allowed two great big banks in this country to merge together. They would never have allowed that because it would be against the laws of the country to do that. Because of monopolies and mergers and so on. But before you can shake a stick at it, all of a sudden, all of the big banks are falling together and trying to get themselves together and so on. So there's a great concern out there. And so there's never been a day when we needed to pray more for the kings of this world, for the people who are in authority over us. And so the Apostle Paul, he doesn't forget about the world around about us. And he doesn't forget about the men who are in control and the people who are in control of our world. He says, you need to pray for these people. We need to pray for these people. That we may live a quiet, or lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Godliness. And then he says something in verse 3 which is quite interesting. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. Good and acceptable. Now, some folks, you know, have a difficulty in knowing what the will of God is for their lives. Now, can I just point out something to you here today? That the will of God for each one of us is to pray and to be involved in prayer. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. And then we come to this other statement of all, the second one in verse 4. And here's what it says. He's mentioned, of course, God, our Saviour, in the previous verse. And then he says, who will have all men to be saved. And again, this is the all-embracing word, not of just men, but of people, all people, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this word saved that's used in this verse is a very common term in the scriptures, in the Bible, very common indeed. And it's a term which is necessary for us all. The Bible talks about being saved. If you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you'll hear this statement in the book of Jeremiah. I think it's in chapter 8. The harvest is past. The summer is ending. And we are not saved. Now, there's a statement and a half, isn't it? This is a look forward into time. In fact, it's maybe even a look forward into the very last days of time. When the men of this world are thinking about the situation and the predicament they find themselves in, and they're talking about the judgment of God, and they're talking about the situation where the people of God have been removed out of this world and taken away to heaven, and we believe that's going to happen, and they say this, and it's a lamentable voice. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. So I want you to just think for a second or two just about the day after the harvest. I want you to think of your situation on the day after the harvest. You see, the terminology that's used about harvesting is the terminology that's used here. Saved. When we get our harvest in, those of us that are farmers, and it's not been an easy year this year, when we harvest all the crops in, we see that our crop is saved. It's safe. It's in the barn, and no harm can come to it. It's saved. But you see, after the harvest, any of these little grains that fell into the ground, or any of these little stalks of corn which have not been harvested, we can say that they're not saved. And the whole of the winter is going to come upon them. And they're going to die. And that's difficult to think about, all these little grains. Now God puts these little grains into human terms. And he wants us to think about a situation the day after the harvest in human terms. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. That must be a horrific statement to come from the lips of the mind of a human being. And a day to come, when the God of heaven has removed out of this world all those who are his, and he's taken them out to heaven, and that great harvest of men is over. And there are individuals, and the Bible talks about them, and they're left after the harvest. And their only statement is this: we are not saved. It's a hopeless statement. And here the Apostle Paul, and he speaks to the people of, he speaks to the young man Timothy, and he's speaking to us in a sense tonight. And here's what he's saying in verse 4, that our God will have all men to be saved. Why would God be interested in that, you might ask? You see, God knows all about the day after the harvest. God knows in advance what it will be like the day after the harvest. And God is interested in you tonight. God is interested in your soul. God is interested in your requirements. And he says this: who will have all men to be saved? And so as we come to into our meeting tonight, and if we think about what the word of God is speaking to us, we need to ask you the big question. Very simply, have you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally for yourself? Have you accepted him as your Saviour? And then as verse 4 goes on, he reminds us this too. Not only does he want all men to be saved, but he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth. Now you may say to yourself, now that's a really difficult one, that. How would God get us to come to a knowledge of truth? What is a knowledge of the truth? Well, of course, if we search the scriptures, we find out this, that the Lord Jesus said, my word is truth. And so, the scriptures are the truth of God. Now, you might say, are the scriptures true? And we can say the scriptures are true. But we can say that about other things as well. You can say that about the history of Rome, for instance, much of which might have been written in and around the same kind of time as the scriptures. And you can say, well, of course, if you read the history of Rome, if you knew anything about it, you say, well, bits of that are true. That's fairly evident from the other historical events that take place. And it's one thing for a document to be true, but it's another thing for it to be truth. And that is that it's breathed of God, and that is good for our benefit. And so here in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul says this, that God is interested not only that we get saved, that we come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, God doesn't leave us abandoned when we get saved. If we go back to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms, we hear there about the psalmist. And the Bible tells us that the psalmist is really crying out, and he's saying that he was sinking in a horrible pit. And God lifted him up and set his feet upon a rock. That was his salvation. And that's really what we're like before we get saved. We're really sinking down, and there's no hope for us. The way we are, we can't do anything for ourselves. But God lifts us up and sets our feet upon a rock. And if you read on in that psalm, you'll find this. He says, and establishes my goings. Establishes my goings. He wants us to continue. He wants us to live for him. He wants to take involvement in our lives. He wants to point us in the right direction. He wants to help us as we go along. He doesn't abandon us. That's marvellous, isn't it? You see, sometimes we're able to help people in this world, and we can go and help them, and we can really help them in this situation. But there comes a point where it's beyond our help, we can't do any more. That's never the case for God. It is absolutely never the case for God. He always can help us in our situation. He establishes our going, and he wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's the whole point. He wants us to get into the knowledge of the scriptures and to live according to the scriptures. And you say, well, go and give me an example of the truth then. And then you see the apostles there in front of us. But of course, this is God-breathed word of God, isn't it? And so really the Spirit of God is there in front of us as he breathes this through the apostle Paul, and Paul writes it down. And here's the truth that he starts us off with. Simple truth. And he says, for there is one Lord. Now I want you just to establish that for the minute as we're together. We're living in a day and generation where to have more than one God in the world seems to be acceptable in the hearts of many people. Because basically, it takes our responsibility away to the one God. Because we say, if we're not happy with what that God says, well, we'll go and search out what this God over here says, and we'll see if that's acceptable. And if that's not acceptable for the way we want to live our lives, well, we'll have a wee look and see if there's another God that we can believe in. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I want you to establish this fact amongst the people that you're speaking to, and I want to establish this fact tonight. There is only one God. Now, that might not be PC, you know, PC, politically correct in the day that we live in. But in a sense, we really can't worry too much about whether that's PC or not. We have to establish the truth. Remember what the apostle said, that God wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not what people might think the truth is, but what the truth actually is. And he takes us and gives us the first and foremost example of that truth. And that is this. There is only one God. If you go back through the scriptures, you'll see that God tried to establish that fact right through the whole of the scriptures, right from the very beginning. In the early verses of Genesis, he establishes the fact of his Godhood and his ability and his power. And he establishes that in the heart of the man in that day, and that was Adam. And he establishes that right through the scriptures. It says in the book of Isaiah, unto whom will you liken me? You see, there is no other God like him. There is no other God. There is one God. Established fact of the scriptures. It needs to be established in our hearts today. But more than that, he says this, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, what he's actually saying to us, here's another piece of truth that I need you to get, a very simple piece of truth. That if you want to get to God in your life, you're going to have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator. Now, it may be in your lifetime that you've had to take the use of a mediator. Now, if you were a politician probably in this day and age, you might use a mediator quite a lot. Because, you know, if you're trying to go from one country to another and there's a bit of hostility going on, you might take someone along who knows both sides of the argument, you might say. Who knows the difficulties on both sides. And that mediator comes in and he speaks for one particular side and he knows the problems of the other side and he tries to come in between and help to overcome the problem. And that's the same Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator. He comes in between God and us. And he knows our problems more than that, you see. He came down and saw us in our problems. He got involved in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came down into this scene of time. But not only that, he is God himself. The Son of the Eternal God. And he knows God's side of it. He knows the righteousness. And he knows the holiness. And he knows the eyes that are purer than to gaze upon sin. And he knows the sinful side, not because he got involved in it from the point of view of actions or thoughts or deeds of any kind, but because he got involved in sin because he became sin for us. He came down into this world and he saw men in their sin. And he loved them just the same. And he wanted to bring them back to God. So there is not only one God, but there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You notice the apostle puts that word in there, the man Christ Jesus. It's a terminology which is absolutely wonderful. That there should be the Christ, the eternal one, should be a man. And he became a man. And we're going to be thinking about that probably in the weeks to come. But it's good to think about that every day. And praise the God of heaven for a man who was born into this world and who was and is God himself, God the Son. And finally, just as we come to the end of our meeting, we want to think just of this last little bit and how marvellous and how wonderful it is. And here's what it is, our last little business, our little thought of all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. And so our Lord Jesus Christ became our ransom. Now the idea of a ransom is this, that if someone was in bondage, was in prison for some reason or another, and they couldn't get out of that prison, and nothing was going to get them out of that prison, they couldn't escape, they were completely held in that prison, that someone else who loved them and who cared for them would pay a ransom price in order to get them out of prison. And the idea here is of us, you and I, in our deep need, we're locked up in sin, we're in bondage in sin. That's what the scripture talks about. Being in bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid a ransom. And he paid a sufficient ransom. You see, it may have been in our situation, the story at the beginning, we think of someone who's in prison, and the person with the ransom comes along and says, well, I've got £1,000 here, is that enough? And the person that's holding the prisoner will say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to accept anything less than £10,000. To let them out. And they would say, well, my ransom isn't sufficient. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he paid a ransom which is sufficient and is more than enough to pay for our release if we'll only just accept that salvation. If we'll only just accept that redemption. If we'll only just accept that ransom price. I wonder today, what kind of situation are you in? Do you realise you're a sinner? Do you realise you're in bondage to that sin? Do you realise you're serving Satan? That's what the Bible tells us. It's not easy to take that. I know it wasn't easy to take when I got it. I can tell you. It's not easy to take that we might be serving Satan. And if we're outside of Christ, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that's what the scripture says we are, you know. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom. The very God of heaven, the very eternal one, came down out of heaven and dwelt in this world and became your ransom. I wonder what you're going to do with that ransom. You see, it's possible just to take that ransom price and throw it back. Say, I don't want it. That would be an awful thing to do, wouldn't it? Just to cast it back in the face of God and say, I don't want your ransom. But it would be possible tonight just to take that same Lord Jesus Christ and take him to your heart and accept him as your Saviour and realise that he is your ransom. And he can become your Saviour because he gave himself a ransom for all. Nobody's outside that. Here's what the scripture says. It uses another word for all sometimes. And it talks about whosoever. Whosoever believeth on him is not condemned. And that's marvellous, isn't it? We're no longer in that place of condemnation. We're no longer in that prison. We're released because of that marvellous ransom. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And we're glad you've come along tonight. And we pray that as we've considered these things together, that you too will require and desire to take for yourself that ransom that's been paid for you, and accept God's salvation for yourself and turn to him in repentance. So we seek God's help for you. And we pray together now. Our Father, we thank thee for this time spent before thee. And as we've been enjoined at the beginning of our reading together to pray, so thus we would do. And we come to thee, the God of heaven, and we believe that thou art able to listen to our prayers. And we believe that thou art able not only to listen, but to act upon our prayers. And so we come, and we bring ourselves before thee for thy goodness. And we bring ourselves before thee for thy help. And that is tonight, is there, as we are together, that if there's anyone in our meeting who's yet not saved, that thou wouldst put thy hand upon them, they might hear thy voice, and they might come to thee for that ransom. So we just pray, and we seek thy help, we leave ourselves before thee. Thou knowest the need of the gathered company. Thou knowest all of those who are still in their sin, both in here and outside. Thou knowest this nation in which we live, and this world in which we have our part. And we leave it before thee for thy good, and seek thy help upon us.